I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' plan and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Stood alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Good morning, everyone. Are you excited to be here? I tell you what, there's a lot of other places you could be this morning with the beautiful sun out, but there's no place better than right here, is there? What was that? All right, there we go. Thank you. What are you all doing up here this morning? What? Just hanging out? I asked this question earlier. What have you done that you got away with and didn't get caught, huh? All right. he don't get caught. There we go. That's a good job. That's the way a lot of us are. You work really hard at not getting caught. Well, we're glad you're here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, there's a little card on the seat backs in front of you that you might fill out so we learn a little more about you. If you're already a member or you've been coming here for a while, if you have a particular need or a prayer request or something, fill it out and drop it in the boxes beside the doors on your way out. Someone will reach out to you because we are family here, and we want to share in your triumphs and your joys and your trials and your tribulations and everything and be there for you when you need us. We have some announcements to go over. The youth will meet tonight at 6:30, and we're still in need of some slightly used clothing and coats and stuff like that for the coat drive. So if you could bring those by the church here, you read more information about that. Mark your calendars next Saturday, October the 12th, over on the church property just off of Cranberry, we're going to have a big family picnic, and everyone's invited. So try to make it over there. There's going to be, what is it they're cooking? Good stuff. That's what he said. We're going to have the church is going to provide the meat. If you want to bring some side dishes and drinks and stuff like that, there's going to be games and activities and I think a hayride and stuff like that. And try to make it over there to share with the family and fellowship. Also, on the same day, early that morning, Mike Ayers is putting together a roof project for someone in the community who's needing a roof. So if you're good with a hammer and nail or roofing, you're invited. If you're good at picking up trash and stuff like that, you're invited. That lowers that skill level down to mine, you know, because usually I hit my thumb with the hammer, and then I have to be up front of the mornings on Sunday morning. So if you want to be a part of that, contact Mike Ayers, and he can tell you what time they're going to start and what type of tools and things of that sort. So we'd like for you to be a part of that. Cornerstone Kids invites all volunteers and future volunteers to meet this afternoon at 5 o'clock. The announcement says 5:30, but I think it's been moved to 5 o'clock. So if you think you may want to be a part of that and enjoy that, they can kind of give you some outlines of how you can be a part of that and get plugged in to serving. All right, save the date for Operation Christmas Child. This is the Shoebox Ministry. And it's really neat to think about the things that you go out and you purchase and you put in this box, and things can go sometimes halfway around the world to children who are not quite so blessed as what we have been and what our children have. And it's kind of neat to do a little bit of ministry, kind of anonymous there. So look at those dates and things there and see how you can be a part of that. Anything else? All right, well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here in this house and be with each other and be with believers and followers of you. We pray that you would open our minds, our ears, our hearts so we can be good disciples and that we might leave this place and go out and make more disciples. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
I am.
feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me, and take me deep than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me.
Do I really believe this word? The idea that all you need to do is make a decision, pray a prayer, sign a card, become a Christian, and keep your life as you know it. It's not true. You become a follower of Jesus and you lose your life as you know it. New Testament Christianity is a narrow road that's not easy. It's a costly road of continual obedience, and I want to urge you to take that path. God clothes every single Christian with the power of His Spirit so that every single Christian might lead people to Christ. I want to ask, will you obey God's will for your life, no matter what it is? Let's believe this word, even when it stretches us, and then let's proclaim this word, even when it costs us, because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
Welcome to Cornerstone this morning. We had a great first service, and I had to bring a chair up here. Right before the first service, my knee got where I couldn't stand up on it. It was the weirdest thing. I think I'm just getting old. I wish I had like a story. I was out in the yard playing football and basketball with a kid. Now, I was standing out in my backyard yesterday, and my knee just like buckled and like started hurting. So It's fine right now, but I don't know. We'll hope it holds up for the service. But if I fall down, it's all right. I'm just old. We're in this series called Follow Me, and I'm excited. We're in week 5 of it, and this morning we're going to be kind of taking a little bit of a turn in what we look at this morning, and I'm looking forward to it. This week, it was kind of interesting. We started, I don't know if you're like me, but when I get ready to buy something, I tend to be a little maybe obsessive compulsive in how I research what I'm going to buy. So we were looking at how, you know, some things we get, you know, our phone service or TV, internet, all that stuff, and starting to evaluate our choices. And I mean, I'm going like completely overboard and checking everything out and reading all the specs and understanding and cost and contracts and what, you know, I mean, I want to know everything that's going on so I can understand maybe, you know, how can I get kind of what I would say the best bang for my buck, right? And so I typically over-research everything. I'm not one of those people that makes real rash decisions. I tend to take forever to make a choice. And so then we finally, you know, we made a choice this week. But here's the thing. If, like, you start, if something goes wrong, and they mess up your bill or, you lose your service, whatever, if something else better comes along, I mean, I would like, it doesn't bother me, right, to jump and do something else. And that's kind of the consumer society we live in today. We'll do all our research, we'll pick something, and we'll stay with it until something better comes along. And the problem is, okay, we do that when we're buying products and cars and services, and we do that. But we take that same consumer mentality from how we purchase things, and then we apply that to how we live our lives as Christians in the church. And so what happens is we get involved with the church based on what church has the best features, what church is the best bang for the buck. And we go through it and we say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And we stay with it until something goes wrong. And as soon as something goes wrong, as soon as somebody says something that hurts our feelings or something said that you don't agree with, or then typically Christians will kind of just turn their back and say, okay, I'm going to find somewhere else. And the problem is this idea, this consumeristic idea of church shopping or church hopping, is it really what the church is supposed to be? And as we talk about discipleship, we talk about what it means to follow Christ. And this morning, we're not going to be talking about the way we live our lives internally. We're going to talk about how we live in community together to this thing we call the body of Christ. What does it look like to live together as the church, to serve together, to work together? And so far in this series, we've talked about the call of Christ on our lives individually. We've talked about the transformation that takes place from the inside out as Christ transforms our thoughts and our desires and our will and our actions and our relationships. We've talked about being satisfied in God, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, as John Piper says. And we talked about being even delighting in our relationship with God. I mean, just taking joy out of the fact that we have a relationship with the God of the universe. The God that created us wants to know us personally and have a relationship with us. And then we've even talked last week about understanding God's will. What does it look like? Is that even the right question to ask? God, what is your will for my life? And so we've been looking at all these things, but now we want to take a look. We want to take a step back and take a look at the church. Let me tell you what the church is not. I think sometimes it's easier to define something by saying what it's not, right? Here's what the church is not. The church is not a building. And when we start talking about the church, so many people ask you, where do you go to church? And I say, I go to church at, and you'll say Cornerstone, or I go to church at 227 South Main Street in Galax. And so many people think of the church as the building. And that just kind of comes naturally. That's where we worship at. That's where we go to church. We even say that. I go to church. And so we, in our mind, whether we mean to or not, we start thinking, okay, the building is where it's at, and the building is what it's all about. Now, here's the problem with that, is we know that the church is not just the building. It's the people in the building, right? We are the church. And if this building burns down tomorrow, we still are the church. This building is just where we meet, but this building does not define us. And it was interesting when Cornerstone started out, and back in the early days, if you were here, you know we met in elementary schools for a while, and we met before that even in Up to Par. And so we were packing up all our stuff in a trailer each week and loading up, and the most asked question we always got is, when are y'all going to build a church? And the kind of the underlying questionnaire is like, when are y'all going to be a real church? I mean, that was, people didn't like come out and say that, but that was kind of like, yeah, we might visit you if you get a church, but right now you're just playing, you're just pretending church. You know, that's kind of the mentality people had a little bit. Oh, you mean an elementary school gym? You're not a real church. And I know Christ Chapel, they get that too. You're in a movie theater? Is that a church? You know, yeah, it's the church is not a building. And so we have to understand that, we have to realize that, and we have to be careful, because if we don't, then we start thinking it's all about the building. And I'll just tell you, I'm not going to tell who the pastor was or protect the guilty here a little bit. I saw a quote a while back from a pastor of a large church, and he says, we have to build a new building. And he went on to say, we have to build a new building in order to compete. And I started saying, wait a minute. What are you competing with? You're wanting to compete with the other churches and you need a nicer building? Is that really what the church is about? That's not what we're competing with. The church is just the place that the disciples meet and worship and learn and are encouraged together each week. So the church is not a building. We have to understand that. The church is not just a bunch of programs. That's the other misconception a lot of people have. And they kind of look at church kind of like I look at, you know, when you're buying something, you look at all the features it has. So people step back and say, well, the church, they have Sunday school, and they have this, and they have this, and they have this, and they have this. And they have all these great programs, and that's the church. Well, programs, again, why do we have programs? Why do we have events? Why do we have ministries? They are tools to help us accomplish the vision God has given us to make disciples, right? And so when we start worshiping the programs, we have a problem. Church is not just the program. And what you see people do then, they start saying, okay, well, I'm going to go to this church for the music. I'm going to go to this church for the children's activities. I'm going to go to this church for the youth activities. And then they don't get involved. They don't contribute anywhere because they're just picking and choosing, kind of like a cafeteria. They choose whichever ones that kind of meet their need at the moment. And that's kind of this consumeristic idea that we have about church today in America. And so we run into that problem. We think church is just a bunch of programs that for us to choose from. Church is not a music style. I'll just tell you, I've been to churches that sing hymns that the Spirit of God is moving and present and awesome, and you just worship, right? It's not about the music style. We use music to exalt God and to honor Him and to lift Him up. And we have our own unique style here at Cornerstone. But our music does not define who we are. Right? I mean, and I could keep going. It's not about the technology. We could have a cool website and a crazy service. But the technology is just a tool. And so whenever we start worshiping any of those things, we lose focus. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We take our eyes off the vision for why we exist as a church. And we start lifting up what we're doing. And we start thinking it's all about us. It's all about my needs, my wants. And we've got to be careful. Here's what David Platt says in this book, Follow Me. He says, the association and identification of the church with buildings and programs, it reflects an overtly consumer-driven, customer-designed approach that we have devised for attracting people to the church. In order to have an effective, successful church, we need an accessible building with nice grounds and convenient parking. And once people get to the building, we need programs that are customized for people's children, music that is attractive to people's taste, and sermons that are aimed at people's needs. When taken to the extreme, this means that when people come to church, they need a nice parking space, a latte waiting for them when they walk through the door, a themed preschool ministry with a custom-built slide, a state-of-the-art program that provides entertainment for teenagers, a top-notch band that plays great music, and a feel-good presentation by an excellent preacher who wraps things up in a timely fashion at the end of the morning. But is all of this what God had in mind when he set up his church? Better yet, is any of this what God had in mind when he set up his church? And again, I mean, a message like this morning, when we start talking about what is the church, man, it makes us think a little bit. Why do we come here? Why do we gather together? Why do we exist? Why do we come together as Cornerstone? You know, biblically, we've got to understand a church does not consist of people who just show up on Sunday mornings and participate in programs with each other. That's not the biblical church. The church is comprised of people who share the life of Christ with each other on a day-by-day, a week-by-week basis. We are a community of disciples that meet together here, what? To worship, but in order to equip each other, to learn, to encourage, and then to go out and make more disciples. And so to come to church is to become part of His church. The word church in the Greek, it's the word ekklesia. And the word ekklesia is interesting. It's used 114 times in the New Testament. 114 times. And the definition of ekklesia is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place and assembly. And so that's the word that's translated as church. Again, it's not the building. It's not programs. It's a gathering of people who have been called out from their homes to assemble together. And so this word ekklesia, out of the 114 times it's used, at least 90 refer to a local body of believers. There's a few times it refers to the global church. And what I mean by the global church is the big C church, right? The church of all believers, all nations, all from all of history. That is the church. When you come to faith in Christ, you join the church. And that you join arm in arm, hand in hand with believers all over this world. And that's why when you go on a mission trip and you're sitting there, and we were in a church in Nicaragua, and you're sitting there worshiping, they're singing in Spanish, we're singing in English, and you're worshiping the same God. You are brothers and sisters in Christ because you are part of the same church. And that's the global church we're talking about. It transcends denominations, it transcends nations, it transcends time. But out of those 114 times that word is used, 90 of them aren't just referring to the global church, they're referring to a specific group of people, a specific place, a specific context, a local body of believers that's meeting together. And so when you see Paul writing, he'll say, I'm writing to the church at Corinth. I'm writing to the church at Ephesus. And you see the early church talking about the church in whatever city's name, and you see that there were groups of believers. And there was even organization. There were elders and there were deacons, and the elders were responsible for ministering to this group of people. And they even says that they have to stand and account to God for the people that they are leading and shepherding, right? And you see there's organization. There's local groups of believers, and it's centered around this idea of an ecclesia, a group of people that are called out of their homes in order to meet together. And so if we aren't careful here, we'll miss the whole point when we start talking about church. Because we start thinking of church again, it's just, oh man, it's just a building. It's just a bunch of programs. It's just this structure, just this organization. And we forget that being a disciple requires a commitment to a local body of believers. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is that the church is the body of Christ. And you may have heard this before, and you may have heard it thousands of times before, but we're going to I want you to think about this a little bit this morning. If you got your Bibles, flip with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me give you a little context as you're flipping there or loading up your phone or iPad or whatever here. Let me give you a little context for this passage. The Corinthian church, they had some problems. They had some difficulties. The church was filled with division. They were filled with arguments. They were filled with lawsuits, with immorality within the church. There was confusion about marriage, about food sacrificed to idols, about worship, about the Lord's Supper, about the resurrection, about giving, and even about spiritual gifts. And so we see a church kind of at a crossroads here. They were confused. They were dysfunctional. They put the funk in dysfunctional, right? Kind of like the what I would say the American church today. It really reminds me at sometimes of how the church functions today. And so they had all this confusion. And in fact, this particular problem we're reading about, some people thought they were more important than others because of their gifts. And so they had these special gifts, and Paul wrote to this letter to the church, and he's saying, and he's kind of telling them, this is what real church looks like. This is why you exist. Don't lose track of this. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so what we see here is there is something here that unites us. The Spirit of God unites us. When we come to faith in Christ, we come to Him through His Spirit, unites all of us into one body, the body of Christ. I want you to think, what is a body? A body is a living organism. It has physical parts, right? It's living. It's breathing. It's functioning. Everything works together. Everything is tied together. And so when we come together as the body of Christ, we are a living physical organism. We have multiple different parts, but yet we all work together in harmony in order to live and to move and to breathe for God. And so when we start thinking, I mean, we just hear the body of Christ. And do we stop and think what that looks like? That we are a group of people. We've been called out. You've come from your homes, from your different communities. We have come together as this body of Christ now. And we all are part of the body. We all are members of the body. We all have roles. We all have abilities. We all have a place in the body. And that means that we're connected to everybody else. If you're a hand, you're part of the same body as a foot, right? They're all tied together. You're all connected, and you all have a role to play. And so the Bible shows us is we're this community of Christians who care for one another, right? And we look in the Scripture, and we keep seeing this phrase, one another comes up. And it says we care for one another. It says we love one another. It says we even host one another, show hospitality to one another. We receive one another. We honor one another. We serve one another. We instruct one another. We forgive one another. We motivate one another. We build up one another. We encourage one another. We comfort one another. We pray for one another. We confess sin to one another. We give to one another. We esteem one another. We edify one another. We teach one another. We show kindness to one another. Rejoice with one another. We weep with one another. We hurt with one another. And we restore one another. Whew. It's a lot of one another's. But that's what the body of Christ does. We come together. We live together. We love each other. We serve. We are the body of Christ. Let that sink in for a moment. Just sit there and think about what that looks like and what that means. It's not like, when we come and we are a member, right? That's what this passage talks about. We are members of the body. We are members. Each one of us, we are a member of the body. We're a member of the body of Christ. And just you start thinking about that. We each are part of the body of Christ. We're the physical manifestation of Jesus right here in our community. And we all play a role. We all play a part of that. And so we are the hands. We are the feet of Jesus. And when we say that, that means that we have responsibility to work together with the other parts of the body. The second idea here this morning is something that just ties right in with this. It's each follower of Jesus is a member. That's where that word membership comes from, right? We are a member of the body. We're a member of the church and a unique part of the body of Christ. Let's keep reading here and then we'll pick it back up. Verse 14 says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, hey, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to this body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. I want you to underline that, to kind of star that. God has placed each part where it needs to be. And so he says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. And so we see here this picture, this idea that God has placed a diverse number of members of the body together for a reason. But here's what happens in verse 21. We start seeing the picture I would give you here. We start seeing the body have a gripe session. Have you ever been part of a gripe session where everybody just starts complaining about everything? That's kind of what happens here with the body. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. For some reason, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together. Again, we see God at work. God, the master creator. We see God's handiwork here, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And we get this, right, from understanding how a team functions in sports. And maybe you've played different sports or watched sports. Even if you're not really a sports person, you know enough to know that on any team, everybody has a different role. And whether it's football, you don't see many 300-pound guys running down the field as wide receivers. It just doesn't happen, right? They don't have the speed. Instead, but there's plenty of places for them to play on the line. I mean, get down and dirty. And in a basketball game, you don't see a 7-foot guy dribbling the ball a whole lot and running up and down the court. No, they stay under the basket, and that's their role. That's their position in the team. And you realize what a coach does, a good coach, he takes the players he has, and he helps get them in the place where they can use their talents, their gifts, their abilities all together so that they can work together as a team. And the best teams don't always have the best talent, right? You see that. I mean, we see a team that's full of me-centered superstars. They don't play together as a team. They don't function together as a team. So a team, even with lesser talent, if they know their place, if they know their position, they function better and they can win. And so we see the diversity in a team setting. We say, oh, that's good. They've got all this player and this player and this player, and they all mesh together and work together. But why do so many churches all look like the same thing? And you see a church that, I mean, everybody, they'll have the passion about the same thing, and they all act the same, they all dress the same, they all look the same. And you see a church that's all one part of the body. We need diversity within the church. And I'm talking about not just race. I'm talking about how we are gifted, how we live our life. We need diversity in our gifts and our abilities. We need diversity in what God, the passion that God has given us. And so there are going to be people here that are passionate about different things. And that's good. That's what the body of Christ looks like. You know, it's weird. If we look at the God who created us in this incredible diversity, we see the importance of why God has placed us here. And I don't know if you've ever, have any of y'all ever taken a spiritual gifts test? A few people have. If you've never taken one, it's a really interesting thing. And we've actually even got one on our website. If you go to mycornerstone.org/test, you can take a spiritual gifts test, and it takes about 20 minutes. And it kind of spits back out at you those things that may be, not necessarily are, but may be your spiritual gifting that God has given you. And so what you do when you take a spiritual gifts test, we've done this in numerous groups before, you start going around the room, and it's always amazing to me that in any group of people, you start going around and comparing spiritual gifts, and you almost always have all of the gifts represented in any group. And we are different, but we are different by design. And what God has done, He brought us together here in this place so we can function as a body. You're all not the eye. You're all not the foot. You're all not the hand. We each have a role to play in the body. And here's the role that you're not called to play. Spectator. You're not called to play the role of, I'm going to stand back and watch everybody else do something. As believers in Christ, you are members of the body, and you have been given a unique gifting to be part of the body. And so, in a team setting, you're to be on the field. You're part of that team. You're part of that body. You're not to be in the stands watching. And so what we do here, man, we've got to understand this idea of a spiritual gift. Let me kind of dig a little deeper here. A spiritual gift, and we did a study on this years and years ago. And the best definition I've seen of spiritual gifts is from the Network book. We did a study on that. And here's their definition. I've shared this from time to time over the years. But Bruce Bugbee says this. He says, spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. And that's a mouthful, but get this. Every single believer has been given a gift according to God's design and grace. And the reason you have been given a gift is not so that you can exalt yourself. It's for the common good of the body of Christ. And when we understand that as the body, you have been given a gift. And if you are holding that gift back, if you are not using that gift, then there is a part of the body here at Cornerstone that is missing. It's like we have something that's been amputated and we're trying to get along without it. And God is calling you to use that gift for the common good of others here at the church and here in our community and here in this world. We are called the body of Christ. But so many people, I think it's fashionable right now to kind of bash the church a little bit. A lot of people will go around saying, oh, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Have you ever heard that? And a lot of people have been hurt by the church. A lot of people have got their feelings hurt, or somebody said something or done something, or they've experienced something in the church. And so we've got a lot of walking wounded in the Christian life. And a lot of people are saying, I don't need the church. I'm doing just fine on my own. But here's something I want you to think about. The church is called the body of Christ, right? Church is also called the bride of Christ. And so if you walk up to me and say, Mike, man, I love you, but man, your wife, she ain't too, I hate your wife. What am I going to do? They're going to be lucky to be standing up after that, right? I'm going to extend the right hand of fellowship. And you know, if somebody comes at me and criticizes my wife, I'm going to say, wait a minute, how can you love me yet hate my wife? I take offense at that. How do you think Jesus feels when people say to him, Jesus, we love you, but we hate your wife, the bride of Christ, the church? We don't criticize. The church, is it perfect? No. But yet Jesus designed the church to be the local body of believers, to be the hope of the world, to be here to serve and love and to extend grace and hope and deliverance to this world around us. And so when we turn our back on the church and say, we don't need the church, we have a problem. Because the church is what Jesus established to take this message into the world. And I think part of the problem is, you know, we're independent people. We don't like anybody to tell us what to do. We think we can do it on our own. And so we don't like getting attached to anything. And so this whole idea of even like membership in the church, you know, I think when we say the word membership, people automatically assume it's not like, you know, well, you know, we think of membership like joining a country club. If you're a member of a country club, you get certain perks and rights and privileges because you pay your dues, right? If you're part of a country club, you get you know all these amenities because you have paid the dues and you know and they are there to serve you. They are there to provide you all the, you know, it's not about receiving or it's not about giving, it's about what you receive. It's not about serving, it's about being served. It's not about your responsibilities, it's about your entitlement to what you get because you're a member of a church. We have taken that concept of membership in a club and we think that's what it's like to be membership in a church. And so people look at membership in a church and they say, well, what do I get out of it? You know, what's in it for me? What are, you know, I pay my tithes, so what are the perks I get from this thing? And we take it and we've twisted God's original idea of what being a member of the body. Where do you think the word membership came from? You are a member of the body. You're a part, right? Membership, the word, it's the state of being a member. That's how you define the word. The state of being a member. Okay? You are a member of the body. And so what we've got to do is we've got to reclaim what that word means. It's not about your rights. It's not about your perks. It's not about your privileges. It's not about what you are entitled to. Instead, it's about your responsibility as to be part of the body of Christ. And that's what membership really, truly is. Now, if I give you a little bit of the story of Cornerstone, you know, in the early years, we didn't have membership. We didn't have any. And the story, the illustration I've used before, it's like we were flying a plane and we were building it as we were flying it. That's the best analogy. It's like we were taking off. We were in the air. We were going as a church and we're trying to build this thing so we don't crash and burn as we're going. And so we didn't have time for membership. We didn't have time to even think about it. And we didn't do it. Then as we started adding a little structure, we said, okay, we're going to do membership, but we're going to do it differently. We're going to call it partnership. And so we tried to do that for like a year. And we started, it was really good at getting new people involved in the church. But the thing that, the way we had it set up, we never really got people that were already coming here to join in and take part in that. So we kind of stepped back and said, this needs some work. And we kind of put it back on the back burner and said, we're going to come back to this. But for right now, and so for the last couple of years, we haven't done membership. So if you ask how do you become a member of Cornerstone right now, is we don't have membership. But I'll just tell you, as we've gone through this study, as we look at this, as we think about if we want to be a church that calls people to high commitment, there's value in having a way to join together in membership. It's biblical. We see this, and so you're going to be hearing more about this over the coming weeks and months, and we've got some great ideas, and I mean, this is kind of lighting a fire in us as leadership, too, to say, okay, we can't be content with where we are. We can't be content. We need to challenge people to take the next step, and there's going to be tension there. There's going to be tension between being a church that welcomes everybody, wants everybody, I mean, a church defined by grace, and a church that challenges people to take deep levels and to enter into deep levels of commitment. A church defined by truth. And we're okay with that. We want to be a church that's welcoming to people to come in. But we know they can't stay there. They've got to be moved into our discipleship process. They've got to learn to be like Jesus and to love like Jesus. So that's what we're talking about when we learn that each member here is part of the body of Christ and has a unique part to play in the body. The last thing out of this passage I want to share this morning is all followers of Jesus use their gifts to serve God through the body of Christ. All followers of Jesus. That's why we have our gifts. We use them to serve God, but we do it through the body of Christ. We're in this thing together. Verse 28 says this, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, and miracles, and then gifts of healings, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles?
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, and you know, it's kind of that question. No, we all are different. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. What comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter of the Bible. That love is patient and love is kind. Love does not jealous, does not boast, right? That passage is right after. I want to show you the better way, the most excellent way. It's a way that is paved with love. That chapter is not about romantic love. It's about the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 13. And so even though it's our favorite wedding chapter, it's really more than that. It's about how we function together as the body of Christ. It is the most excellent way we live and serve and work together as the body of Christ. And so one of the biggest problems in some churches is that people, they just go through and they don't really love each other. We lack love. And so when you don't love each other, then it's all about getting your way. It's all about what I can get out of this. It's all about me instead of what God's doing through me. And again, you see that we want to be a community of love that shows what a difference Christ can make. And when we're working together, when each part of the body is finding their place in the body, we have unity because we allow God to place us where He needs us to be. And that's a picture, again, of the body of Christ. One of the lessons we learned here from the church at Corinth is this. It's having spiritual gifts. It does not necessarily make you spiritual. Because they had a lot of spiritual gifts. But everybody was using them to lift up themselves. And they were using them with a lack of love. And so what we see here is that we are called to function together as a body of Christ in love. In this Follow Me study, if you're doing your life, if you're in a life group and there's a lot of work during the week and you're learning more and hopefully you're getting a lot out of this, but he gives a definition of the local church. And this is his definition of the local church. He says the local church is a local body of baptized believers joined together under biblical leadership to grow in the likeness of Christ and to express the love of Christ to each other and to the world around them. And I love that because that's what it is. We are a group of believers that God has brought together. Hopefully, and we strive to have biblical leadership. We want everybody to grow to be more like Christ and to express the love of Christ to each other and to the world around them. And so what you see right there is our relationship with God, our relationship with other believers, and our relationship with the world. That's why we exist. That is what discipleship really is all about. I'm going to finish up with a passage here in Ephesians 4. You can flip over there in your Bibles if you have them. And this passage in Ephesians really, I think, sums up what this church is called to be like. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I love that passage. But here's what you talk about all this unity and how we've got one God and one Spirit and all this. But notice what's right before it. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. We're to bear with each other. In other words, it's hard work, people. Being part of a body is not always easy. And so when somebody says something to you that hurts your feelings, it doesn't mean you pick up your ball and go find another playground. It means you deal with it. It means you learn how to work through conflict in love, right? Matthew 18 gives us a perfect example of what happens when you have a problem with another believer. You go to them and you work through it. If they don't listen, you take somebody else with you. If that doesn't work, then you get the leadership of the church involved. That's how you handle sin. That's how you handle conflict. And so
we've got this church world where everybody just pops around. No, we are committed, and it's going to take hard work. It means you're going to have to be patient with people. And there's sometimes that people require a little extra patience if you know what I'm talking about. Right? I mean, that's the what it looks like here. You keep going in Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, we can speak the truth in love, and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is a picture of the church. Christ holds it all together, and through him we get our strength. He holds it all together, but we are joined together in love, and each part does its work. So let me just ask you this morning, and I want to challenge you a little bit in your commitment level to the local church. And are you committed? Are you using your gifts? Have you found a place where you can serve? Or are you still kind of standing back saying, I'm just not sure? God has placed you here for a reason. God has put you here with your talents and your gifts and abilities. And if you are not using them, either inside the church, outside the church, as part of this body of Christ, if you are not using them, then the part of the body is missing. And we need you. We need you to find what God has created you to do. And that's really what this morning is all about. It's about the church. What is the church? What does it look like? How does it function? This Ephesians 4 is a picture of this. 1 Corinthians 12 is a picture of the church. Each part finding its place in the body. I want to ask Luke and Abby if you guys come back up. I've got one final quote for you this morning. It's from David Platt from this book. And this is the question he says. He says, the question is not simply, is my name in a church membership list somewhere? Or do I attend a church somewhere? The question is, am I committed to a local church where I am sharing life with other followers of Christ in mutual accountability under biblical leadership for the glory of God? And according to the New Testament, if I am casually dating or altogether ignoring the local church, then I am living contrary to God's design for my life as a Christian. It is impossible to follow Christ apart from commitment to a local church. And so as we close this morning, that's our challenge. Are we committed? Are we on the same page? Are we serving Christ together? I'm going to ask that you bow your heads right now. And I want you just to take a minute to think, first of all, about your relationship with God. Have you entered into a relationship with God? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you acknowledged your own sin and confessed your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to set you free? Through the death of Jesus on the cross, we have new life. We have become a new creation in Christ. And we are saved by faith, by our faith that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he died to take the punishment for all of our sins and to set us free. And when we are saved, here's the thing. We all get a spiritual gift. We all get gifts that we are to use to lift up the body of Christ. And so just right now as we pray, as we examine ourselves, I'm just asking you to reflect in your own life. What are the gifts that God has given you? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We can turn to your word, that we can learn, we can be encouraged by it. I pray for this group of believers here at Cornerstone that you will help us, you will give us courage, you will give us boldness to not just be disciples, but to go and make disciples. Lord, we thank you that your word does make us look at ourselves and our involvement with this local body of believers. I'm thankful that the church is effective because you have established the church. And you said the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. And I believe that this morning. So, Lord, as we strive to follow after you, to seek your will in this world and in this community, my prayer is that we would join together, we would each find our place in the body, and we would work together to advance the kingdom of God here in this place. Lord, we thank you this morning. We want to lift up your name because you get the honor, you get the glory, and we have the power through everything that you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Now this morning as we close, maybe you're here, maybe you need to take that next step of faith and say, I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me. That is your opportunity this morning. Don't let it slip by. Maybe you're here and you just say, I need to take a next step. I need to get involved more in this church. On your communication cards, there's places you can mark down. Give me more information about serving here. And we'll contact you. We'll help you get plugged in somewhere. Maybe it's, I need to take a next step of faith and be baptized. Whatever your need, whatever your prayer request, let us know. I'm going to be over to the side here. I will pray with you. I'll answer any questions you have. But we're going to stand. We're going to close with a time of worship this morning. I just want to thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for being here, because I truly believe that this church is something special and that God is not done with us yet. Amen.
emotions rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine. Father God, we thank you for this morning and for the message today. And I just ask that you would have us go out this week and that we would practice the words that we've heard, God, and that we would be your church and that we would serve here, right here in Cornerstone, and that we would serve our families, serve our coworkers, serve whoever it is that's around us, God, and that we would just be your light. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, guys.